I did wake up in Daytona Beach this morning.
Oh my goodness.
I drove to Orlando. It was still dark when I got there. And jumped on a plane. And got here between services. And you know, there are flights out of Orlando to Dallas every hour. But I chose the one that got me here. So I think I like you more than I let on.
We like you too.
Next week, I booked my flight after the service. So I'll, Lord willing, be here, and then I'll jump on an airplane to Israel for 3 weeks, and then you'll have the teachers that Ron mentioned to you. We are really pulling things together today. I did not plan this to be like time for Christmas, but I think maybe the Lord did, because it really is ideal for thinking about the birth of the Messiah, the birth of Emmanuel, the birth of the Savior. And so what we're doing today, last week we did we've been one chapter a week pretty much through Isaiah 1 through 12. Last week, tried to look at the whole of it. Today, we're going to look at how Isaiah was fulfilled in Jesus. How Matthew read Isaiah, how Matthew, it's true of the other Gospels, but it's very obvious in Matthew that Matthew is saying, hey, look, this guy that Isaiah is talking about, here he is. And maybe you haven't seen that in all of its richness before. You're not going to see it in all of its richness today either, because there's just too much. As I was on the plane reading through Matthew today, I was like, oh wow, and I can't possibly talk about these things too, because there's just too much. And but we're going to do some of it, and I did bring a visual here to help us to think through what we're going to see, to pull together Isaiah and Matthew. And I will give you, I'm going to show you a chart here in a few minutes, and I'll give you a printout of that later, so you don't have to draw the chart. I will give you the chart. Now, just to back up, and again, I know kind of you're all over the place this week, and I just want to remind you of what we have, what we've seen in Isaiah. Chapter 1 is a general introduction. We read that last week, again, just in terms of talking about what everything's going on, including Israel's guilt and Israel's judgment and Israel's hope. That, by the way, might kind of capture the book. Guilt, judgment, hope. Those three words. In Isaiah 2, we have the hope. We have the nations coming to Jerusalem in peace. This is still general. I'm gonna consider all of chapters 1 through 5 to be less specific, to be more general judgment and general hope. Isaiah 3, we have this judgment. It talks about the women and the jewelry they wear, and just how God's going to punish them. And then chapter 4, hope again. We're going back and forth. We see that, right, we got the judgment, and then the hope, and then the judgment, and then the hope. Here's hope. The branch. This is mysterious. What is this branch? But it's glorious. It's in the future. And Jerusalem is going to be purified. The sinners, the wicked sinners, somehow are going to be holy. Doesn't tell us how, but it tells us that. And then in chapter 5, we have the song in the vineyard. And it starts off really good. And this vineyard, and God did all this work for it, and then it produced nothing. And so God's going to judge it. So this is the general introduction to the book. It's the general, speaking in more general terms. But in chapter 6, we're going to have a turning point, and it's going to get more specific, as we've seen in chapter 7 through 12. So the generalities that we see in chapters 1 through 5, Israel's guilt, including they're guilty of rebelling against God. They're guilty of hypocrisy. You know, they're going and they're offering sacrifices, but their hearts despise God. I mean, they're performing externally, but inside, their hearts are wrong. They're guilty of oppressing the poor. They're not fair. They're not just. They worship idols. We see in these chapters Israel's punishment in general terms. We know that the land's going to be destroyed, and we know that the people are going to be carried off. We don't necessarily know when or who or how. We're going to see the specifics in chapters 7 through 12. We know in general terms about Israel's future. What does it include? It includes being restored to Jerusalem. You see, that matters if you're taken out, being brought back. Chapter 6, maybe the most well-known chapter of the whole book, where Isaiah is in the presence of God, he is commissioned to fail. I mean, I guess in a sense, he's not failing. I mean, he's doing exactly what God wants. But it's not like he's going to turn everything around. God knows, God has decreed, that the people will reject him. And so Isaiah's not going, you know, with the, like, oh, I really think they're going to, you know, repent. But his message, you know, God can use words to even harden people. You know, that, well, what were the 10 plagues for Pharaoh, right? Yeah, I mean, each one, he just becomes more entrenched in his defiance of the Lord. And that's the same. Now this is what the people that God brought out from under Pharaoh's hand are the people who are now continuing to reject God. So the specifics here, this is really where Matthew is going to zero in here. We're not going to see much of Matthew in the life of Jesus. Of course, in the generalities, it's true. You know, we're going to see it in the specifics. So Israel is guilty. It's more specifically by rejecting the prophet, that is Isaiah, rejoicing in the enemy instead of the Lord. Israel's punishment. Now, more specifically, we know that it's going to be the nation of Assyria, which, by the way, I think I might have mentioned this once, but when Isaiah started this all off, Assyria was a glint on the horizon. They were not a real threat. But Assyria is going to destroy them, destroy the land, and going to carry them into exile. But, again, same thing, Isaiah's going back and forth, weaving these various threads between the judgment and the hope. And so the hope, Israel's future, is there will be a righteous king, the land will know peace, the land will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord. Okay, so these things we've been talking about, but I'm trying to pull it together now and bring us right into Matthew. Now I want to use this chart to help us to see it even maybe more clearly, hopefully. The way I've done it is I have the chapters on the bottom, chapter 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, and this line is my way of representing the peaks and the valleys. That is, hope is high and judgment is low. And so I've said it goes back and forth between judgment and hope, and that's what you have here. You're going judgment, hope, judgment, hope. You know, in chapter 7 you get, you know, a lot of judgment, but then there's some hope, and then a lot of judgment, and then there's some hope. And actually, I think the hope rises, as it were. I mean, it gets... Here is one verse in the midst of a lot of bad things. And here, in chapter 9, it's a lot more. And then in 11, it's a lot bigger and better and more specific. And one thing, too, a very important point. Very important point. I just read in the library this today. I saw the new book. I always look at the new books. I really like that feature of libraries. Most libraries I don't know if most have it, but I like it here. And so I grabbed one of the books off that was about Christmas and opened up, and oh, he's talking about Isaiah 7. And, you know, just two pages I read it quickly, and he got it all wrong. Because, and here's why. He doesn't understand, you know, you can have he can be wrong, and from my perspective, and I still like him and love him, and his brother and everything, but the reason, a strong reason why I don't accept his interpretation that Emmanuel was a child born in the time of Isaiah, that was what he was arguing, is because what I'm showing you right now. Very, very important. That this, the judgment here, this is the same judgment. And this is the same hope. That's the key. So let me show you. And we're chopped off a little bit here, but Isaiah's commission, chapter 6, go and speak to a people who... They hear, but they don't hear. They see, but they're blind. They have blind eyes. And, this is still chapter 6, it says, because of their blindness, the cities are going to be destroyed. That's like slide A. And then in chapter 7, we get development of that. We see that more. Excuse me, I'm not yet in chapter 7. It's still in chapter 6, there's a little bit of hope. Remember the last verse of the chapter, the holy seed is the stump. And again, it's mysterious. Isaiah gives the mystery, but then he develops it so we understand it better. But the forest may be cut down, but that all is not lost. In chapter 7, this narrative, Isaiah personally goes, he talks to the king, Ahaz. Trust the Lord. I know you're feeling threatened. Trust God. He'll deliver you. And Ahaz says, no, thank you. He refuses. And so Isaiah says, this is the first time we hear the name Assyria. The king of Assyria is going to come, and he's going to destroy. It's the same judgment that was predicted. God said to Isaiah, you're going to, the cities will be ruined. And now he's saying to Ahaz, well, your cities are going to be ruined. And the conditions described are exilic conditions. That means the people, it's not just the land is destroyed, but the people are not in the land. That's described there. I can't capture everything in a little slide. But he says in the midst of that, this is Isaiah 7:14, this the famous prophecy, behold, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him God with us, and he will know the good. That's, I believe, this is talking about the same thing, the same judgment in greater measure. Well, here it is. The holy seed is a son. Okay, it's Emmanuel. He's a son, born of a virgin. He knows good. But then, we get now in chapter 8, a valley again, another judgment. Not only does Ahaz not trust the Lord, the people as a whole don't trust the Lord. The king of Assyria is described as coming in chapter 7. In chapter 8, the king of Assyria is pictured as the river Euphrates, which is the Mississippi of the Middle East. So the Euphrates is going to spill over its banks, and it's just going to flood your land. Meaning, I mean, that's bad, right? The Assyrians are going to come, and they're going to swamp you guys. And the land will go into deep darkness. So, right? Does this strike? I mean, we have a parallel here, right? We're talking about the same judgment. I don't think anybody disagrees on this part right here. I mean, everybody's going to say we're talking about the same judgment. But I'm arguing, and probably other people are too. I feel like I figured this out, but probably a lot of other people figured it out too. But and a lot of people agree with me on the general interpretation, but the overall picture here is, I think, quite helpful in putting the pieces together. So we have out of this darkness here, out of this destruction, there's a child born. Out of the deep darkness where the Assyria has overflowed because of the lack of trust, we have, chapter 9, a son. That's chapter 9, verse 6. He is called Mighty God. Is that saying, like, Emmanuel is God with us? Here is Mighty God. That's his name. One of his names. Prince of Peace, etc. He sits on the throne of David. Now, there's hints of that in the prophecy of 7:14. I didn't develop it. It's a little bit more difficult, and I can't be 100%. But I say this. Who does Isaiah give the prophecy to? He's talking to the house of David. He's talking to Ahaz and the court, and he's saying a virgin will conceive. And the word virgin there has a there's a royal, there can be a royal sense to it. So I think it's, I think they would have understood that 7:14 is thinking about in the royal context, and two, what was being threatened. Back in chapter 7, I hope I'm not losing it entirely. I know like no. all of 1 through 12, but but remember Ahaz, he was shaken like a leaf because those two kings were going to knock him off and put somebody else on the throne. That somebody else wasn't his son. In other words, goodbye, house of David. Mm-hmm. And it's in that when Isaiah says, don't, you know, don't worry. I mean, behold, a virgin will conceive. I think he's saying the line of David will continue. And here it's very clear. The son is going to sit on the throne of David. He is going to be one of the heirs, and he is going to rule, not like you, Ahaz. He is going to be righteous. And he is going to, his reign, unlike yours, is, it's not going to end. Okay, so you're tracking with me here. The judgment, it's the same judgment. The hope is the same hope. It's from that judgment comes the hope. From the darkness, the light shines. I didn't even put that there, but I'll, you know, out of the darkness, the light. Well, we'll see it in Matthew. Matthew understands what I'm saying to you. So. I believe. Some people disagree, I think. But and I don't know what everybody thinks. I don't spend a lot of time worrying about whatever else. I just want to study the Bible. So, now in chapter 10, valley again here. Everyone is godless, it says. This is, you know, this is the guilt. This is why they deserve to be judged. Assyria, again mentioned, they are the rod of God's anger. They'll do God's punishment until the time when he decides, and then God will punish Assyria for their own wickedness, but they are facing the wrath of the Lord. So I just keep seeing this sort of like a wave kind of, you know, coming in. You know, it's, there's this judgment, this impending judgment. Now in chapter 11, out of chapter 10, out of the darkness of 10, comes the glory of 11, chapter 11. A remnant will return. You know, that's kind of a new idea here, I think. Did I mention, did we see that in, I think it's implicit before. It's going to be assumed. If you're going to be carried out, you're going to have to come. But here it says, very in great detail, chapter 11 talks about the people being brought back from the nations. Two, actually this is end of chapter 10, 10, 20, and 21. Where it says a remnant's going to come back to a mighty God, same exact words. It's a shoot, then and that leads right into chapter 11. It's a shoot from Jesse's stump. The Spirit of the Lord is on him. He's going to be a righteous ruler. It's going to be a period of peace, so much so that even in the animal kingdom. And the earth is full of the knowledge of the Lord. Okay, that's Isaiah. Now, before we go further, make sure this is clear, and say to you that this is 7 This is before 700 BC. When he says this. I don't know exactly, but I mean it's 740. Chapter 6 is 740. And we don't know how long this takes, but it doesn't matter for our purposes right now. If you're just thinking 700 BC, Isaiah says, you're going into exile. Your land is going to be destroyed. But God's not finished with you. And here's what's down the road. Here's what's coming. The godless aren't waiting for it. Right? The people who hate God, they don't have this hope. I mean, they don't care about God. They don't believe God. You know, he's irrelevant to us. But the remnant, that is the faithful believers, like Isaiah and his disciples and a few people like that, this is what they're holding on to. Our people are going to be punished. We're going to be ripped out. And that's what the prophets who come after Isaiah, like Jeremiah. And I was reading Jeremiah this morning. Amazing stuff there. I need to try to slide, you know, maybe when we finish Isaiah, then I'll jump over and do part of Jeremiah or something. Yay. At least. Or you can read, like I did this morning, I just read chapter 31. So if you just like want to be blown away sometime this week, just like pull chapter 31. And because Matthew quotes from chapter 31, so he knows what's going on there, and it's rich. I don't want to say that. Kelly is subbing for a sub today in the nursery. We were really bummed because she knew like this was a big class. And then last night somebody got sick. I'm glad Mark chooses to come. He didn't get punished or anything. He just wants to come. So if you're the faithful remnant and you're suffering. And year 600 comes, and 500 comes. I mean, obviously not the same person, but you're passing this on to your son and his son and daughters, and it's going from bad to worse. And you're asking questions. When, maybe, how long? And it's 400 BC. Now it's 300 BC. There's been no prophets for 100 years. There was Zechariah, about 100 years before, and Zechariah was talking about. Zechariah develops what Isaiah says, and he's blowing it out further. And you're waiting, and then it's 200.
Where was Elijah in this period?
He's before Isaiah, and you're waiting, and it's 200, and it's 100. And you're still in exile. This is an important point. They were in exile for 70 years, I thought. Well, kind of. They were taken out of their land to Babylon, Jeremiah said, for 70 years. And then some of them could come back. And they came back to what? They didn't come back to this. They didn't come back to a son who was named Emmanuel. They didn't come back to the wolf lying down with a lamb with the knowledge. They didn't even come back to a king at all. Well, yeah, it was before the Romans. They came back to the Persians, and then it was the Greeks, and then it was not getting better. Then there was Jewish rule, the Hasmoneans, in about 150 BC. That was terrible. I mean, because they were wicked, they were corrupt, they were kings and priests, and they didn't have the right to be either. And then it was the Romans. And the people are not following the Lord. They haven't repented from the sins of which they were guilty, for which they got the judgment. And you're waiting, and Matthew says, and Matthew's gospel is written to show that the one you've been waiting for is here. The one that Isaiah spoke about is this guy. He's not using proof text. He's not just pulling a verse out of context and saying, oh, this, kind of fits. No. He's taking the message of Isaiah, the whole of it, And he's saying this is happening right now. Not only Matthew, the other guys too, but Matthew, like, it's very clear. And by the way, if you think, like, you know, is anybody really thinking this? Or maybe Matthew kind of made it up after the fact, you know, a few decades after Jesus died, Matthew kind of, then you need to read Luke, what chapter is it? 2. Luke 2. Simeon is at the temple, and Simeon had been reading Isaiah. You read what Simeon says. It may not jump out at you right now. This will be next Christmas. when we're going to go through, Lord willing, the rest of Isaiah. And there's a lot more there. And a lot more. What Simeon talks about is more in the later part of the book of Isaiah. But so Simeon is one of those righteous remnant waiting. And somehow God had told him, you're going to see the one. And so then he sees this baby. How does he know all this stuff? He didn't make it up. He's right out of Isaiah. So that's, I'm not going to take the time to talk to you about Simeon. I'm going to talk about Matthew. So if you want to go to Matthew, you can. Look at Matthew.
My Bible says that when he quotes Isaiah first in the verse 23 of chapter 1, that this is the first of at least about 50 quotations that he takes from the Old Testament.
Yes, Matthew's loaded with the Old Testament. Matthew is Jewish. Most people agree that he's writing to Jewish people, and their Jewish Bible is the Old Testament. But let me, and that may be, you're right, verse 23 is the first quotation, but that's not the first Isaiah in the book. The first Isaiah, chapter 1, we start at the beginning here. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And I'm going to have to, I want to say something about that, and I'm not going to, accept that. The covenants, God's promises to his people are found in what two covenants? In the Old Testament. Abrahamic and Davidic. That's right. Mosaic is another covenant, but that's not mentioned here because that is a conditional covenant dependent upon the obedience of the people, and it the people couldn't meet it. So this is shorthand, and you don't have to believe me. You may think, man, I'm pulling a lot out of that, but I don't believe I am. This is Matthew's shorthand of saying Jesus is the son of David. Oh, Davidic covenant, God's promises to David. He's the son of Abraham. Oh, Abrahamic covenant. What was the content of the covenant to Abraham? You'll many descendants in the land, not the exile, in the land, blessing the nations. Of course, we see that in Isaiah. What's the content of the covenant to David? Throne. Your son will reign over the people in the land without end. Yeah, we see that in Isaiah too. So, now we have the genealogy. Abraham's the father of Isaac. Isaac's the father of Jacob, etc. By the way, if you want to memorize this, I can give you a song. I'm listening to a song and a CD by Andrew Peterson, a great Christmas album called Behold the Lamb. I'm not sure if it's in the library. If it's not, they should get it. But he has a whole song just right out of these genealogies. But I'm going to take you to verse 6, where he says, Jesse's the father of David, the king. There's a lot of kings in this genealogy, but he only calls David the king because David's the first king in the line and he's a righteous king. The rest of these guys aren't so righteous. Then there's a long list of all these guys. And then there's another break at the end of chapter of verse 11 at the time of the exile to Babylon. And just so you know, I'm not making these breaks up. the David break, or the exile break, look at verse 17. Matthew says, all the generations from Abraham to David were 14, from Abraham to David, and then from David to the exile was 14 more. So he's highlighting David in exile. And the short version is, he's going to say, the argument of his book is going to be, we're in the exile. And the son of David is here. Jesus is the son of David, born in exile, born in darkness, but he's the light who's come in that darkness. He's the new David, the righteous ruler. And also say, too, if you think, no, he's not really doing that, it just happened to be, that's where the 14 generations are. He's not giving an exhaustive list. He skips people. He leaves people out. And everybody knows that. And it's not a problem at all. He's not trying to say, here's everybody in the whole line. He's a Jewish genealogy. Well, the point is the, you know, where you come from, your origin. It's not like you got to include every person. So he includes the ones, you know, to get 14. Now, then he says, by the, so I'm going to drop in a few boxes here. The exile part, he's linking to Isaiah. Isaiah's saying you're going to go into exile, and Matthew's saying, yeah, remember the exile. So by the way, he doesn't say when the exile, he doesn't say it to the time when the exile ended. He's just saying until the exile. Then he says, and after the exile, that means the carrying away, then there was, verse 12, this guy and this guy. These are guys in the exile. So the exile doesn't end for Matthew. Now, in verse, and this is more familiar to you, Mary is found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. How does that, how is that? How can that be? Can't be. Everybody knows it can't be. Joseph knows it can't be. So, and the angel says it can be. This is of the Lord, that a virgin can conceive. And Matthew says, verse 22, this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. So, Jesus is this guy. And I don't believe that there was another guy born in 700 B.C., and then Matthew said, well, this Jesus is kind of like that guy. I think he's saying, we've been waiting for the Holy Seed, the one going to be born in darkness, and here he is. Now, there's more, excuse me, in chapter 2 that I'm going to... No, I'm not skipping it all, am I? Where am I? I am, actually. But I'll just say, as I kind of pass by it, Matthew's Bible is bigger than Isaiah. He also has Micah in it. And Micah talks about a ruler who's coming, and he tells us where he's going to be born. And Matthew says, hey, look, the prophets say he's going to be born in Bethlehem. Guess where he's born. And the prophets say, there's a few other references here about going into Egypt, and out of Egypt I called my son. That's from Hosea. And then there's in verse 17, 18, Jeremiah. This is one I mentioned before, from Jeremiah 31. And I just have to keep going, or we'd be stuck there. And that's a little bit of an aside from what we're doing right now. And then there's a strange one at the end of chapter 2, verse 23. I don't know if you've thought about this one before. Jesus, after they come back from Egypt, they go and live in Galilee to a town called Nazareth, and so that which was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled. He will be called a Nazarene. And there's nowhere in the Old Testament that we can find that verse. He will be called a Nazarene. But there is a lot of prophecies by Isaiah and Jeremiah and Zechariah which say the branch will come. Do I have it up here? The branch is in chapter 4, so it's just off this chart. Mm-hmm. But and then we have it really developed Jeremiah and Zechariah, where it says the branch is a person, and he's the king, and he's also a priest, and a lot of development. The word branch is netzer, like netzerim, Nazarene. So when it says here, it doesn't say what was spoken by the prophet singular, but the prophets. I think he's saying the prophets were speaking about a shoot, a branch, and Jesus is living in Branch Town, the town of the branch. Mm-hmm. It's a play on words. It's a similar word. Now, here's another quotation out of Isaiah chapter 3, but it comes from chapter 40 in talking about the one who goes before the king. There's one who, a messenger, a herald, he goes out ahead of the king and he clears the road, gets rid of the rocks, fills in the potholes, and he calls out to everybody, "Hey, the king's coming, the king's coming." That's in chapter 40. And Matthew says, the one who came before and got ready for the king, his name is John the Baptist, and here's what he did to get ready for the king. And then, the last verse of chapter 3 is Isaiah again, but we won't get to it until it's Isaiah 42. And so there's some beautiful things there. But I'm only footnoting it right now for you to just say, oh, you know, Isaiah 42, verse 1, Jesus is the servant. He is the one whom God loves, who the Spirit is upon. But I'm covering here only, I'm looking at 1 through 12, so I'm not putting that on my chart here. What I am putting on the chart is verse in chapter 4, verse 12, Jesus left Nazareth and he went and lived in Capernaum in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. And then now he quotes Isaiah 9, verse 1, which is, and these are two tribes, and Nazareth is in the tribal territory of Zebulun, and Capernaum is in the tribal territory of Naphtali. And Jesus is born in Nazareth, and he moves to Capernaum, and he lives there, and his ministry is from Capernaum. So those two tribes are, that's where Jesus is, lived. I mean, he's born in Bethlehem, but he doesn't spend much time there. He's up. And it's not just the places. He says, verse 16, the people living in darkness, that's Galilee, the people living in darkness, Galilee, have seen a great light. Now, back up. Why does he say the people of Galilee are living in darkness? Who were the first people to be carried off into exile by the Assyrians? Galilee. It's the reference, if you want to look it up, is 2 Kings 15:29. It says that Galilee was carried off by the Assyrians it doesn't say the year, but I'll tell you, 733 BC, which is a few years. You know, with this, it's right in the middle of Isaiah's prophecy. We don't know if Isaiah said it a year before or a year after. It doesn't matter. Isaiah says the people in a land of darkness, Galilee, are going to see a great light. And now Matthew says, the light is Jesus. I think probably most of us are on the same page on most of these things. But this might trip you up. What's the very next verse? Matthew 4, verse 17. And how does it fit? Oh no. My greatest enemy. That clock. I can't believe it.
We gotta finish.
I can't.
I'll answer this question, but there won't be the time for development. But the next verse, Jesus begins to preach. Repent, right, of your sin. You're still guilty of the sin for which you were carried off into exile. You're still estranged from God. Some of you are living in the land, but it's a land of darkness. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What kingdom is he talking about? This is the king sitting on the throne of David, the Emmanuel, came to bring this kingdom. That may raise some questions in your mind that I don't have time to answer, like, I can't afterwards, or another week or so. But did Jesus really come to establish an earthly kingdom so that he could sit on a throne in Jerusalem as a righteous ruler with the knowledge of the Lord covering the earth? And I have to answer that yes, based on what I read here. And you say, but he didn't. Did he fail? And I say, that's the right question to answer, to ask. Please ask that question, because that means you're tracking with the prophecies of the Old Testament. And that's, I believe, that's why Isaiah wrote his gospel. Not the only reason, but the main reason is to explain to everybody, Jesus wasn't a failure. He came to bring the kingdom. He was the king. He was God with us. And he's saying, repent. But here's a short answer. But when the people don't repent, and when they take the Messiah who is sent to them, and they crucify him, he's not going to establish the kingdom among a people who have rejected him. So I believe that Jesus is teaching through Matthew that's why the kingdom didn't start right then. Not because it was a different kind of kingdom. Not because, I didn't really mean this. I really meant you'll just feel good in your heart. Thanks for the extra few minutes. Let's pray. Father, we need help to understand your word. And we need help to study your word. There's a lot of other things that vie for our attention, but we really want to be students of your word. So we need your help to do that, and then the sharpness of mind. These are write an easy book. You're so wise, and you want us to apply ourselves. And so help us to do that, and help us to be correct and to be humble in these things matters too, as there are some disagreements among those who deeply love you. We thank you for the opportunity we've had now this morning to study this and pray this week. We live in light of the fulfillment of much of this, but we live in anticipation of the rest of it. And so we live both with thanksgiving that Jesus has come and has given us peace in our hearts, and we live with a longing for peace in the world that is to come as soon as Jesus comes back, and we long for that day, and we pray with the writers of Scripture that he would come quickly. We thank you in Jesus' name. Oh, I do have notes. And if you want to know kind of what's coming for the next half of the book, well, you can read. But here's I'm not walking you through this. I'm just saying, like, there's more. And then look, Matthew, this is all stuff we didn't even talk about. This is the rest of the gospel. Okay, so that's a taste. Don't give up.
So what you're really saying is we need to cross-reference. We need to, in what we read in Matthew, we need to definitely go back and read it in all the prophets.
In a lot of the study Bibles,
what I love when I put the...
Exhortation.
Thank you. I knew the word I couldn't think of. Thank you.
So, people have been with Jesus this year.